Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. You can connect with me online in a number of places right here at myfaithradio.com on the Connecting Faith page. You can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio. You can also hit me up on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. And immediately after this program today, I am going to be on Facebook Live. Reconnect with Carmen is what you're looking for on Facebook. And I'm going to be talking about that Colorado cake baker case and Jack Phillips and the ongoing harassment that he is experiencing and the new case filed in federal court related to that. I'm trying to talk about it on Facebook Live after the show because we've got a full hour of programming here on Connecting Faith today, and I don't want you to miss any of it. So it's impossible to ignore the headline news across the country today related to the expanding wave of sexual abuse allegations that I think it's safe to say are rocking the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking, of course, about the massive report issued yesterday by a grand jury in Pennsylvania that was charged with investigating clergy sexual abuse allegations across across six of Pennsylvania's eight dioceses, including Allentown, Erie, Greensburg, Harrisburg, Pittsburgh, and Scranton. The two dioceses not included would be the Diocese of Philadelphia and Janestown, Allatoona, and that's because those two dioceses have already been subject on prior occasions to three previous scathing grand jury investigations related to clergy sexual abuse. There's no way that we can ignore this conversation, nor should we. And yet I recognize that as soon as we begin having this conversation, we need to acknowledge the sensitivity of the subject matter. We need to also acknowledge that having conversations about these things in certain environments in the presence of particularly young ears is sometimes difficult to do. So let me warn you in advance that if you're listening to the radio today or you turn on the news at home, you are going to be met with victim testimony stories that include everything from the rape of a 7-year-old girl to forced oral sex of a 9-year-old boy to a litany of other victim stories that are they're not just heartbreaking. They are literally gut-wrenching. The damage done to these individuals is chronicled by them. There was testimony in the grand jury trial from a victim who is now in his 80s talking about his inability to, you know, have had normal relationships with his wife and his children and certainly the church in the 7 decades since his experience of abuse by a Catholic priest in Pennsylvania. The report talks about more than 300 priests. It talks about more than 1,000 children who are individually identified. The report also speculates that the quote-unquote real number of abused children and abusive priests is very likely higher because secret church records were lost, maybe intentionally, and that many victims very likely never came forward. And so I want us to be prepared for several conversations about this. First of all, I want us to be prepared for the kinds of very rational, cynical, angry responses from non-believers in relationship to the church and people who were granted the kind of access to little children because of their positional authority in the church that ought to be regarded as sacred, and that sacred calling was absolutely in every way, shape, and form perverted. perverting the calling of God and therefore misrepresenting God in these ways rises to a level or sinks to a depth that is very difficult to talk about with anything other than absolute moral outrage. It is reprehensible behavior of the most significant kind, because people who are supposed to be representing God are instead turning little children into victims and doing things to them that frankly never go away. Never, ever, ever go away. They turned the sanctuary of the Church of Jesus Christ into a place where these people never want to go, and misrepresent Christ in ways that are irreparable. So I believe irreparable harm done to these individuals, these children, now adults, is very difficult to imagine. But the irreparable harm done to the name of Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ is likewise very, very difficult for us to estimate. And so I think we have to be prepared to non-defensively respond, react, hear the legitimate moral outrage of non-believers in the face of this. I also think that as believers, we have to be able to turn to one another and actually be prepared to hear the answer to the question. I think we have to be brave in asking it, and then I think we have to be absolutely prepared to hear the answer. But we're going to have to turn to one another, and we're going to have to say, did anything like this ever happen to you? That's the conversation that we absolutely must now have with one another. Did anything like this ever happen to you? It is a conversation that we need to have with our grandmas and grandpas. It is a conversation we now need to have with our moms and dads. And it's a conversation that we need to have with each other. Did anything like this ever happen to you? And then we need to be prepared spiritually, emotionally, relationally, to deal with that. I remember my first professional interaction with an individual who was, at the time — this now dates back a couple of decades, but at the time he was in his mid 30s. He had a wife, he had two kids. There were allegations in the community in which we lived related to a person who had been in a position of significant authority in the educational system. And people were coming forward who I knew had been classmates of this young man, or this man at the time, when he was a young man. And I was aware in an environment where many people were gathered, I was aware that his affect was very different. His engagement in the conversation was very different than the way he normally interacted with a group of people and the way he normally engaged. And so I found opportunity to just be one-on-one with him at that event in kind of a corner of conversation. And I just looked right at him and I just said, has anything like that ever happened to you? And he offered the answer with his silence and with his eyes. And he said, do you think that Sandy and I could come and sit down and talk with you? So that would be his wife. And that led to private conversations about what he had experienced that he had never told anyone but his wife. And they talked about what it was like to deal with that kind of secret, and what it was like to now be raising children who were, just at that, about that stage of maturation, and just talking through the depth of that pain. So I think we as believers have to have these conversations, and I think we have to have them starting today. We are going to use this news for good. We are going to use it as an opportunity to enter into substantive conversations, to talk with our own communities of faith about how it is that we hold leaders accountable, how it is that we absolutely protect the most vulnerable among us, that would be our children, the standards that we have in terms of the relationships, not just between adult men and women, but between people in positions of church authority who are bearing the name of Christ in a particular way in the world. And how we are actively, not passively, not through systems of secrecy and cover up, but actively going to hold them accountable and therefore put up the kind of guardrails that are necessary to prevent the further perpetration of such harm in this generation. Okay, friends, I got to take a quick break. Next up. Joining me is going to be Mark Middleburg. So you and I recognize the best-selling book and movie based on the book, The Case for Christ. We follow the spiritual journey of one man, that's Lee Strobel, from atheism to faith, by showing how evidence really did lead him to the verdict that Jesus truly is the Son of God and really did rise from the dead, and that changes everything. But how do we make the case for Christ ourselves with our friends? Well, that's exactly what Mark Middleburg and I are going to talk about when we return to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. My conversation partner this afternoon is Mark Middleberg. You can actually find him at markmiddleberg.com. He's a best-selling author, international speaker. His books include The Unexpected Adventure, The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask, and Confident Faith. You can reach out to Mark in all kinds of ways, and one of those places is on Twitter. So, Mark, I want to talk with you about your experiences on Twitter. I don't think that many people consider it a positive platform of social media interaction, but you have a little bit of a different take.
Well, I do, and they're right. There's certainly a lot of vitriol on Twitter, and you have to be careful. But, yeah, I had a situation come up that is a little over a year ago, about April of 2017, and I was following a discussion I wasn't even in between a guy who does a lot of sharing of his faith with Muslims, and there was a guy in the Middle East who asked a question, and in the kind of give and take of Twitter discussions, I noticed he kind of got ignored. So I piped up and gave him a message, and I said, hey, I'm friends with the guys you're talking to, and I'm not as much of an expert on Islam as they are, but I know some things, and I think I maybe could be a help to you. If you want to discuss this, why don't you direct message me? I wanted to take it a little more private. He did immediately, and that began about a 15 or 16-month discussion with him, where I applied the very principles we teach in this new course, Making Your Case for Christ. By the way, a lot of what we do in the course is not real, like, intellectual stuff. It's, as we mentioned a few minutes ago, it's real practical, how to bring up spiritual topics, how to talk about what Christ has done in your life, how to, explain the gospel message, as well as how to, defend the biblical record a little bit and how to show that Jesus really rose from the dead. Well, that is pretty much what I did with this guy for many months, and it was give and take and back and forth, and sometimes he would really challenge things I said, and other times he would, admit it made a lot of sense, and I actually was able, I recommended some books. He said, I can't get those in the Middle East, and so I ended up mailing them to a friend of his in a different country that he then had to rendezvous with to get these books, and it was quite a process, but he finally moved to North America, where it opened up our lines of communication. I was able to put him in touch with some people in ministry that lived closer to where he was. Anyway, long story short, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I got a text message from him one night. I'd had a really rough day. I'm feeling really low this night, and then I get this. He says, Mark, I gave up. I believe that Jesus is my Lord. He died in my place and rose from the dead. And I said, what? I mean, for a Muslim, what he just said, I mean, that's mm-hmm. that's stuff that you can not only get kicked out of your family for, sometimes people lose their lives for saying what he just said. And so then I'm an evangelist, right? So I have to be real clear. I said, so you've definitely asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to lead your life going forward? And he said, absolutely, smiley face. I cried out to him. And that was just the beginning of ongoing discussion. He's now, praying about baptism, and he's sharing. In fact, get this, about 3 days later, he texts me. He goes, hey, I'm signed up for this thing. Here's the verse of the day for today. And I'm going,
I love
3 days
that.
Ago, he was a follower of Muhammad and Allah, and now he's sharing the gospel, and he's sharing Bible verses. And I share that to tell our listeners today, the gospel still works. And don't write off people that you think are too far or don't believe enough of what you believe. I mean, this guy was raised in hardcore Islam. Today he's a hardcore follower of Christ. And it's because the gospel, is, as it says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. And God can use all of us if we just learn some very simple and practical ways to make our case for Christ, to share him with other people.
And to be equipped to do that, friends, we would encourage you to check out Making Your Case for Christ, an action plan for sharing what you believe and why. It's a six-session study guide with DVD for use in your in your small group or your Sunday school class. So you guys can follow Mark on Twitter. He's at Mark Middleberg. And one of the things that if people go to Twitter and they look and see what you're doing, they will see that you're talking right now about mountain lions, no tigers and bears.
I wanted to say
your Twitter feed is full of lions and tigers and bears, but I couldn't find any tigers in there.
No, I don't live near tigers, but I do live near lions and bears. I live in the woods of Colorado, and all my life I've wanted to see a mountain lion in the wild, although not too close. I'm a mountain biker, and thankfully it was in the car.
Which is like meals on wheels to a mountain lion.
Yeah, and I'm the meal. Yeah. But night before last, I saw a mama and two of her little cubs right like two blocks from where I live. And it was amazing. It was dark, and I was so nervous I couldn't get my phone to work. I got a picture that's like worse than the Bigfoot pictures you see from the 60s. So I can't really show that. But I went out again last night to see if I could find them again where I had seen them. And I didn't, but then I saw a huge black bear that my wife got a picture of, and that's on my Twitter account, so people can check that out there. All they have to do is spell Middleberg right, which is very hard, but it's the German spelling, Mittelberg. So it's at Mark Middleberg.
Which is also the same way that it's spelled if people want to find you at markmiddleberg.com.
Exactly.
And if that's too hard, they can just Google making your case for Christ, and then your name will pop up.
Exactly, along with Lee Strobel. And I want to emphasize that on the videos, on the DVD of this course, it's Lee and me together teaching, and we kind of trade off, you know, in our areas of specialization. He does a lot of the academic, or not academic, but more intellectual kinds of material from the Case for Christ. And then I do a lot of the more practical sides of, you know, how to bring up the conversation, how to tell your story, how to share the gospel. And it's Lee and I partnering in ministry the way we've been doing it for many years. And I think it will be really encouraging to your small group or class if you pick this up and go through it together.
So Lee is actually going to be with us here on Connecting Faith on Friday.
I know, all the stuff I missed.
It's like my whole week with the apologist guys. So,
yeah.
Mark, I feel like a lot of people who are listening have read and studied through and actually been extremely blessed by becoming a contagious Christian. And so that leads me to, you know, the recognition that you have a dear friend in ministry with whom you have spent a lot of time, who is now no longer in ministry. And, you know, be talking here about Bill Hybels. And so let's just talk for a minute about the reality that people are people, and that all ministry that people do is not undone, and all the good things that they taught are not undone, even when sometimes sin undoes the individual.
Yeah, well, and that is so true. And, you know, I can't really talk about the particulars of this because I don't know. I mean, I was there for a number of years and never saw any of this when I was there. But certainly Bill is someone who has modeled how to care for and reach out to people who don't know Christ. And whatever happened does not negate that, as you said. And, you know, I look at, you know, the Psalms and, you know, how we're blessed by the Psalms and know that they're written by very fallen people. And so, again, I don't know the details of what to think of all the details. I know people on all sides of, you know, the stories, and they're all credible people. So that has been very hard to watch and you know, kind of try to figure out from a distance from where I live now in Colorado. But I will say that the principles that Bill has taught and that I taught with him in the Contagious Christian book and materials are valid today. And again, things that I applied as I reached out to my Muslim friend and many others, and because they're the gospel and they're transferable biblical principles that work and that God blesses. And, that, you know, what I love is it's kind of like the Henry Blackaby principle in his Experiencing God materials from many years ago. He said, figure out what God is doing and then mm-hmm. join him in that. Well, I have zero question and no doubt that God is about spreading the good news of the gospel and helping bring answers to people who have questions about who he is and how to seek him and how to find him. So that is something we can all do today. We can join God in that and say, you know, I don't need a degree, I don't need, you know, years and years of study, but I can learn enough to share some of the basics of what Christianity teaches, why it makes sense, why it's true, and God can use me to impact the people around me for eternity. And I just got to say, I got that text message from my former Muslim friend that night, and it changed. You know, I was kind of down that night, and I was kind of overwhelmed by things I was behind on. All of a sudden, none of that mattered. It was like, there is nothing better than being used by God to help redirect someone's eternity, to help them find the love and truth of Christ. And that's something God wants to use all of us as his followers to do. And I just hope and pray, and I know Lee Strobel hopes and prays that these new materials will help all of us do that.
Well, absolutely. And Mark, that's actually one of my motivations to ask the question, because what we often hear from other people are sort of cynical responses that have nothing to do with the genuine, you know, veracity of the gospel and its claim, the real claim that Christ lays upon every life. But when people experience disappointment or disaster or disease or divorce, we then have to find a way to make our way back to the other D's that you talk about, the discovery, the decision, the difference it's made in my own life. And so, see, you just beautifully modeled that. You took something that could have been a distraction from the conversation about who Christ is and what he has done, which is the important conversation. It's the essential conversation for you and I to have with each other and with every other person on the planet. And yet sometimes the news tries to take us away from the central message of the gospel. So how about in our in the 2 minutes we have left, you give us that 2 minute sort of elevator speech. What is the message of Christ?
The message of Christ is, you know, it starts with the sobering reality that we are all sinners who fall short of God's standard. And, you know, you can point to hypocrisy, you can point to leaders who have fallen, there's been all kinds of news this week of horrific things that happen. And, you know, why does God allow that? Well, you know what? We are all sinners who need a Savior. You know, and the Bible says God's patience is why he hasn't just come and judged us all. The good news is that we're not just sinners, but there is a Savior, that Jesus came for the very purpose of redeeming our lives. He said he came to lay down his life as a ransom, which means a payment to free us from our sins, to give us a new chance. He is the God of the second chance. And through Christ, we can find his forgiveness that he paid for on the cross for us. We can find new life, and we can find purpose and a mission to be used in ways that will impact others' lives for eternity. So it's all good news. Sinners have a Savior. We just need to reach out, give him our sins, receive his forgiveness, his righteousness, and his mission for our lives. And it's an adventure. That's why we talk about the unexpected adventure of being used by God to make a difference in the lives of people around us for all of eternity.
Mark Middleberg, thank you so much, not only for joining us today on Connecting Faith, but for making your case for Christ, an action plan for sharing what you believe and why, the 6-session study guide and DVD. Friends, you can connect with Mark at Mark Middleberg, spelled the German way, and you can also follow him on Twitter at Mark Middleberg. Mark, thank you so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you, and thanks, Carmen, for all the ways you encourage members of the body of Christ all over the place. You have such an important ministry, so thank you.
Well, thank you, my brother. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
Hey.
Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Thank you for joining me today. So I want to just say to Terry, who is listening and communicate with us on our text line, which, by the way, you can actually do anytime. You can communicate with the show, 877-933-2484. You can just text us. This listener is just appreciative of what we're doing and feels like Mark Middleberg, that was just on with us, was talking directly to Terry, acknowledging that it's been a bit of a rough work day. I know how that feels. So just want to encourage those of you who are on your lunch hour today and sharing that time with us. We count it a privilege to be with you each and every day. And just want to, you know, not just to Terry, but to others who are listening, if what we do here blesses you and helps you and sends you back into the reality of your day with a smile on your face and some encouragement in your heart and a way to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and to really live for Christ as his ambassador in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, man, we feel like we have been privileged and blessed to have spent this time with you. So, Terry, thank you for the encouragement. Right back at you. I want to spend some time in the Connecting Point segment today on what may seem to you a totally bizarre topic of conversation. So last week, one of the people that we talked with was a guy named Raleigh Sadler. And Raleigh challenged me to start adding these like Google search things where like you tell Google the kinds of things that you want information about. And then you can set it up for like once a day or twice a day, however often you want to have Google, the Google spider, go out there and like collect things that are related to that and bring them back to you. So he was talking in the area of human trafficking in your local community, and I thought that was really helpful because a lot of us don't think it's happening where we are and really would not imagine, you know, to put the name of our town or our community or our zip code in the word human trafficking and then let Google return to us every week aggregated information about where those two things intersected one another in terms of everything that's on the internet. And so I got thinking about doing this in some other areas. And I just had Google set up an alert, it's called a Google alert, for the word transgender, just to see what is the breadth of conversation out there in the world on this subject. Okay, I just did it. This is just like yesterday. So my Google alert today on the word transgender returned an overwhelming number of, I mean, current headlines, headline news today that includes or references the word. One is a drag queen story hour in a Virginia public library for preschool to second grade children that filled up so quickly that there's now a waiting list, parents bringing their preschool children to an hour-long story time by drag queens who read to children in three groups from toddlers to second grade. More on that in a minute. The next headline, Christine Hallquist wins Vermont primary, becoming first openly transgender major party nominee for governor. Next headline, trans candidates are poised to make history in 2018 elections. The subheads here are from Montana, Colorado, and Guam, in addition to the referenced race in Vermont, as well as a delegate in Virginia who was the first openly transgender person seated in a state legislature there. So it goes on and on and on. New York Assembly. I mean, it just the list goes on. The celebration in these articles is pretty extraordinary and I think worthy of note. Here's another headline, again, from The Washington Post. Three of these headlines that popped today are from The Washington Post. And this one is entitled, After Facebook Posts Threaten 12-Year-Old Transgender Girl, Oklahoma School District Cancels Classes. Well, those classes, I'm assuming, resumed today. I'm guessing. It's a little unclear to me how long the school is going to be closed. So this actually may be news that continues to pop in the headline overnight. Another headline, again, this is just my first day of asking Google to go out there and find headlines related to transgenderism. Here's one. Laverne Cox lambasts dead naming. What is it and why is it a problem? Again, from The Washington Post. You may be wondering yourself, what is dead naming? I've never heard about that. Dead naming is the word that transgender people have created when law enforcement in particular misgenders them after death. Just think about that for just a moment. When law enforcement has the responsibility to identify victims of either suicide or homicide or accidents or some other way in which a person died, I want you to think about the process through which a human being is identified. The accusation by those who do not identify with the gender of their physical form and biology are now accusing law enforcement of mistreating them because they are misgendered, and the name that law enforcement uses to describe the individual is the legal name attached to the actual physical human being who has departed this life. But that may be to the transgendered person a dead name. That name is dead to me, and so it's their dead name. It's the name they were given. It's not the name they affirm. It's attached to the gender that aligns with their body, not the gender that aligns with who they perceive themselves to be. Do you see the confusion here? Do you see that when we're talking about schools and school children, because the 12-year-old in Oklahoma, that is about a biological boy using a bathroom at a middle school and actual female students being upset by that, their parents being upset by that, and the school being closed because the threats are perceived, the indignation, public indignation, is in relationship to the boy who perceives himself to be a girl not being allowed to use the bathroom of his preference. And instead, all the girls at the school, where are they going to go to the bathroom? I mean, this is a privacy issue and a privacy concern. It's been raised in other places across the country, and now it's being raised in a middle school in Oklahoma. So we're talking about public libraries with preschool to second grade students. We're talking about middle schools, elementary and middle schools, relationship to the bathroom. We're certainly talking about high school sports teams where biological males are participating in sports against biological females in female sporting events. But because those biological males identify as female, they're not only allowed to compete, they win. They win. And so and now we're talking about transgender individuals, mostly at this, from what I can tell, who are biological men who identify as women, running for positions of leadership, authority and influence in all levels of governance, including running for the governor to serve as the governor of the state of Vermont. Why bring all of this up? Well, first of all, I was frankly a little surprised, and it takes a lot to surprise me these days because I feel like I'm a fairly voracious consumer of the news. And I was surprised that Google Alert would return in one day headlines using this one word that literally span every age group, from preschool children to the highest levels of governance. And the question about who is going to serve in leadership and be the makers of the laws in our country. And so I lift this up to you because I was surprised. And so things that surprise me, I think, probably surprise others. And so I think that this is a conversation that we have to have. This is a conversation that also gets us into moving from the conversation about whether or not Jack Phillips in Colorado would bake a cake for a gay wedding, which the Supreme Court upheld his right to not have to do. He couldn't be compelled to say something through his creative craft that is contrary to his sincerely held religious convictions. However, now entering the scene is a transgender attorney who reached out to see if, in fact, Jack would bake a a cake, pink on the inside, blue on the outside, for his transgender person's gender reveal party. Jack obviously wouldn't do that. And right after this episode of Connecting Faith, I am going to go on to Facebook Live. If you go to Facebook and you look for Reconnect with Carmen, you can join me on Facebook Live, where we're going to talk about this developing case with Jack Phillips, because now there's a new case related to, will you bake a pink cake with blue icing? All right, friends, the debate in the culture is actually just heating up, and you and I as Christians have to be prepared to engage in it winsomely, not only with the gospel, but as the gospel. All right, friends, bless you. Thank you for being with me today on Connecting Faith. I'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.